We're in Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, and the theme is the Bible. The Word of the God of God is the theme of the longest chapter in the Word of God, because God has magnified His Word above His name. And you think about that name that the Bible says that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. People need to be saved. And the only way they can be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in His death and His burial and His resurrection for the salvation of their soul. That's the only way. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The last thing every lost person will do before God is finished with them at the judgment and removes them out of His sight permanently is make them get on their knees and bow and say, Jesus Christ is the Lord. That'll be the last words out of everybody's lips on this, who's ever lived, from Adam until the last day. That's what's going to happen. Now, think of that. They're going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. This name is lifted up, and the word is above the name. Not above the person, but above the name. Because the only way you're going to understand what that name represents and means to you and to God is through this word. And so that's the only hope mankind has, is the word of God. Without the word of God, mankind has no hope. That's right. There's no, I think it's got hope in this life, but you got no hope in the afterlife. And even in this life, your hopes will get kind of dashed if you don't have the Word of God. So we've been working our way through it, and we noticed that the way the Lord put this longest chapter together is He did it as an acrostic, and He took every letter of the Hebrew alphabet and did 8 verses beginning with that letter. And so there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and we've gone through the first 8 letters, and today we come to the letter Teth, which begins in verse 65, and it runs from 65 through 72. And if we had a Hebrew Masoretic Bible with us, we would notice that every one of the 8 verses in this particular section would begin with the letter Teth. Teth is the 9th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It represents to the Jews, as they studied it through many centuries, it seems to represent a serpent, which is interesting. It represents a serpent. And so we'll look at these verses and see what we can glean from them. And beginning with verse 65, we'll read through verse 72. And it starts, Thou hast dealt well with Thy servant, O Lord, according unto Thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed Thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept Thy word. Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me Thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep Thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in Thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. The law of Thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. So we look at this particular section here, and curiously, this particular section contains verse 66, which coincidentally is the number of books in our Bible. And we're going to see that in this section, which is 9, which is like a serpent, this is the area where the serpent is going to attack. The devil attacks the Word of God. Yes, he attacks the people of God, but he knows if he can attack the Word and alter the Word, he can mess up the people of God very easily, because he's messed up their instructions. The first words out of the serpent's mouth were, "Yea, hath God said." And he was talking to Eve in the garden. And he didn't start with nay, he started with yea, because he's into positive thinking. See, we like positive thinking. We don't like negative thinking. But negative thinking is what's needed for us. Thou shalt not. You ever raise a child? You say no a lot more than you say yes to the child. So anyone who's wise understands that children tend to misbehave and do the wrong thing, and God, as a father, understands his children tend to misbehave and do the wrong thing. And you know what? We don't like being told no, and we don't like preaching. And so the devil knows that, so he says, you're right. Yay, yes. I got some positive messages for you. And the first positive message I have is, you think God really gave you a Bible? I mean, yeah, you're right. Your interpretation is right. You really think God gave you that book? And so the serpent's big attack is on this word. So let's look down here and see what things we can find in this section. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. It's kind of self-explanatory in that God's dealing with his people is going to be according unto his word. The only way God's going to deal with you is according to what he said and what he's written down. The word of the Lord is sure. Our words, they change. New editions of books come out. The second, the third, the fourth edition of your science textbook has come out. People rewrite stories. Editors alter things. But God, what's proceeded out of his mouth, does not change. The Lord cannot lie. There's no shadow of turning with him. When he says something, he says it right from the beginning, and then he'll deal with us according to the word. As a matter of fact, take a look at the Gospel of John, chapter 12, when Jesus was finishing his public ministry in John, chapter 12. 3.5 years of going up and down the streets of Israel from the top of Galilee all the way down to the south of Judea and working his way through and being a faithful minister of God's word. In John, chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus said, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Then later on he goes on to say, verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, notice, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, here he is. He's in his natural body. He's 33 years old. What's he talking about? He's talking about his first coming. His first coming is not to judge. His first coming was to save. His first coming was to offer himself a sacrifice for sins and hang on that cross and shed his blood that you and I might have life. That's the first coming. So he says, I didn't come to judge the first time. The woman came in adultery. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to save you and forgive you. First coming. But he goes on. Verse, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so what will happen on the last day? Jesus will not even have to stand as a judge. He'll merely have to take the words that God put in the book and lay them out. And the person will see, I don't line up with these things. I never paid attention to these things. I never read these things. I never cared about these things. I laughed at these things, and that will judge them. And so the guilty will be dealt with according to thy word. And back in 65, the Lord will deal well with his servants according to his word. Verse 66, he says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Again, number 66, number of books in your Bible. And what he's showing you is that good understanding, knowledge, and judgment only comes through belief. Belief precedes God instructing you. If you do not believe, God will not teach you. If you believe, God will teach you. This is very important for Christians. I'm always trying to explain to you that, and I was just in Indiana. We were discussing it at two churches that I taught there last week on Sunday, one in Lowell and one in Rensselaer. And the topic was the importance of God's word to Christians. I understand the importance of God's word to a lost man is to show them Jesus as the Savior. But that's the first step of faith. The second step of faith is you must believe the book. And belief actually precedes God beginning to instruct you as a child. Very, very important. Now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll show you a key verse that will highlight this concept as the way God thinks. And the way he wants you to think, because he'd like you to think his thoughts, and he's put them down on paper for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul's explaining to them how he came and he brought the gospel to them, and how he ministered to them in a very kind and gentle and patient manner, because kind of like water sometimes hits and bounces off you. It takes a while for it to soak in. The water of God's word bounces off initially, and it takes time to soak in. We don't get it all at once. It takes time. God understands that. So Paul took his time ministering to these people. And then he says in verse 13 about these people in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Back to the old serpent in this section we're looking at. The serpent's job, first and foremost, is to keep you from Jesus Christ. And he wins that battle about 90% of the time, which is why you can look at the picture as you exit the hall here, and you can see 90% of the world ends up on the broad way to destruction. Very few find the narrow way that leads to life, which is Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, and not religion, and not good works. It's Jesus Christ and his work. Okay, very few find that narrow way. And the devil, if he loses that battle to those 7 or 10% that find the way, he doesn't say, "Well, shucks, I lost them. Let me just give up on them." He says, "Look, I got to stumble those guys too. Because along the narrow way, what I want them is falling down and slobbering and rolling around and looking foolish, so people on the Broadway don't look over there and go, 'Hey, I'd like to get on that way with them.' Who wants to get on a narrow way where people are rolling around looking like idiots and slobbering and looking foolish?" And so the devil says, "I want to trip them on this narrow way." Now, they're already on the narrow way. I can't take them off it, because once saved, always saved. Isn't that nice? Why is that? Because you didn't earn your salvation. Christ did. So you don't keep it. Christ does. He says, "But I got to trip them up. So the way I'm going to trip them up is I'm going to get them not to believe the very Bible that saved them. That's what I need to do." So this verse here is a companion verse to Romans 1:16, because Romans 1:16 is the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Think about it. The gospel of Christ, the good news about Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. Christ did his work. The power is manifest. Is everybody saved? No. Why isn't everybody saved? Because the way one gets into the power is to believe. If you don't reach up with your eyes and your hands and faith, then you never make the connection. So one has to believe in order to receive that power. Well, the Word of God also has power. It's quick and powerful. And Paul explains to the people at this church, verse 13, "When ye received the Word of God, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God." So the devil says, "What I want to do with the Christian is to get him to believe that the book in his hand is the word of men. Because if I can get him to do that, it will have no power in their life. Say, that would never happen. Let's all get in our cars and let's go to some other church where they got different versions of the Bible. And we won't even waste our time with the guys in the pews. Let's go right to the pastoral staff. Do it. And say, Mr. Pastor, that book you're teaching out of, Mr. Pastor, is that book perfect? Is that book without error? Well, no, the originals were perfect. The originals were without error, but this is just the NIV. It's the best work the NIV committee could come up with. This is just the New American Standard. It's good, but it's the best that it's actually it's the closest to the Greek, but it's not perfect. And so in his mind, what the devil has done is got him to believe, and he does believe, it's the word of men trying to translate what once a long time ago in a place far away, Luke Skywalker, follow the force, was the word of God. And so he needs that little guy. Who was that little guy that used to run around? Obi Kenobi, what was his name? Yoda. He needs a Yoda to explain it to him. And Yoda ain't God. And Yoda doesn't have the power of God. And the book doesn't work anymore. And the average Christian is stumbling and fumbling and rolling around and drooling and looking like an idiot. And then the person on the Broadway says, I don't need that way. They're as foolish as we are. And I'm having a lot more fun with my beer and my Friday nights. Back to where we are. Belief. If you don't believe the book in your hand is the word of God, then I think what you need to do is get on your knees and ask God to show him which book is his and get it in your hands, and then it'll begin to work. And I didn't say ask me. I'll tell you what it is. It's a King James Bible. But you don't need my testimony. You need God's. You need God to work in your heart and to show you. And when you believe it's the word of God, it will effectually work in them that believe. And one of the things that will happen is the anointing what's in you, which is the spirit of truth, will begin to teach you. And when you don't believe it, what can he do? You're asking him to minister to something he didn't write. You're asking him to minister to what a committee in America wrote when it wrote a New American Standard. And he's not going to minister to something he didn't write. And that's why the confusion. And that's why if you ask the average Christian pastor, is the rapture before or after the millennium? I don't know. Is it before or after the trib? I don't know. Well, there's people that say this and there's people that say, why don't you know these things? Can you lose your salvation? Well, some say you can. Jacob Arminius says you can. But John Calvin says you can't. Okay, but what does God say? Well, I really don't know. Why is that? Because God can't instruct him in the truth because he doesn't believe he's got God's word in his hand. And therefore the confusion, and the best he can do is like one of the scribes of Jesus' days, just go on and say, well, this guy says this, and this guy says that, and that guy says that, and choose ye. And by the way, this Bible is for this, and this Bible's for that, and choose ye which Bible is right for you. And they teach as the scribes, but you know how Jesus taught? Not as the scribes, but with authority, because he had the word of God. And when you have the word of God, you'll have good authority, instruction, and power from the Spirit of God. You'll have a good compass inside of you. And so what he's saying in here is, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Lord, I've gotten on my knees, and I believe this is your book. Say, I'm not sure. We'll read the Psalms for a month in a King James Bible. And then after it's all done, you tell me which book is God's. Try and read the Psalms and anything else that calls itself a Bible. And they're comical. They're kind of funny. Matter of fact, if you're a good sketch artist, you might want to draw next to those Psalms. You can get a real comic book going. But you read God's word, you'll know which one is his. And then God can begin to teach you. Belief precedes instruction. Let me show you some people that... And I wish this were happening outside the church. This happens in the church. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look, the devil isn't stupid. If the devil decided to mess with the Word of God and said, the only way I'm going to mess with the Word of God, I'm going to go to every secular college and university. I'm going to go to Oxford. I'm going to go to Harvard. I'm going to go to Stanford. I'm going to get the top secular philosophy professors to speak against the Word of God. The Christian would go, he's a lost man. I'm not going to listen to him. So the devil said, for me to attack that book, I can't be secular. I got to get someone that claims they're Christian. Someone that says, I'm a Christian scholar. I study Greek and I study Hebrew. Then all of a sudden the Christian goes, well, he's got credibility. He's one of us. And so the devil works from the inside like he did with Jesus. He worked on the inside with Judas. He works from the inside to try and corrupt and pervert. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He talks about men in verse 8 named Jannes and Jambres who withstood Moses. Now, he's talking about in this chapter, the context is that there are perilous times. That men have become lovers of their own selves. And the choice is you either love God or you love mammon. And when you love yourself, you love mammon because mammon gives you all the comforts of earth. Mammon is all the material blessings of earth. And God is a spirit who gives spiritual blessings, and I want the present. And I love myself, and I love all these things. And here's the problem. Some of these people, verse 5, have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They have a form of godliness. They dress as though they're one of us. Some wear white shirt and ties. Some wear robes with a white collar. They dress in a form that looks to a person, hey, that's godly. I mean, I grew up Roman Catholic and went to the Roman Catholic Church. I figured those people know God. That's what they've devoted their life to. They have a form of godliness. Verse 7, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, I think if you ever read the work of these scholars that are writing Bibles, I mean, I've read some of their textbooks. They go on and on and on and on, chapters and chapters and chapters of chaff, no wheat, no grain in there, just on and on, talking about how they're still searching and they're trying to find the root of a word and they're dissecting it 35 different ways and there's utter confusion spread all about and they haven't, but we're not giving up. Eventually we're going to come to the truth. They're like, it's like Bible evolution. It's going to get better and better and better until one day they get perfect, just like man is getting better and better and better until one day he becomes a god. That's what evolution believes. We started in a pond and a puddle, and then we're paramecium, and then we were a poodle, and then we're people, and we're getting bigger and better, a monkey and people, and one day we're going to be the great super race. And that's evolution, which is insane. But Bible evolution is basically what goes on. And they're ever learning and studying and never come to a knowledge of the simplicity of truth. Truth is simple. This is right, this is wrong. This is white, this is black. This is good, this is evil. They're never able to come there. Well, you know, it could be this and it could be that and possibly it's this and this one says this and that guy said this. And a few years ago, somebody wrote this and go home, take it all home. And there you go, utter confusion. Coming out with a dump truck loaded on you, there's gravel, there's stone, there's spit, there's this, and somewhere in there might be one kernel of truth, but it's so buried by so much confusion you don't know what to believe or think. Ever learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth. As Jannes and Jambres, those were the priests of that day. They were the priests of the Pharaoh. They withstood Moses. Notice, he didn't get his soldiers to fight Moses. He didn't get his military men. He didn't even get his scholars. He got his priests. A form of godliness is what the devil uses. What do? These also resist the truth. God says, believe the truth and I'll teach you. When you resist the truth, I can't teach you. And when you resist the truth that God faithfully inspired, preserved, and translated and has handed you his word, then you're resisting the truth. You're cutting God short. Saying, okay, I understood you inspired it long ago in a country far away, but somehow, Lord, you never were able to preserve it and translate it, and so there's nothing for me except what that guy up there says. And he says it's an unfortunate translation. He says it could be better rendered this way. So I don't know. Maybe he knows what he's talking about. Maybe I better listen to him. You know, I don't need to read this because I don't understand it anyways. But he seems to know. And it's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in men. And to put confidence in princes, even if they speak Hebrew and Greek. By the way, most of them don't. My wife and I were driving in today. We heard some guy talking, if you could read this in the Hebrew. Rabbi Zacharias, like you can read Hebrew, Rabbi? He couldn't read Hebrew. Most people can't. But you know, he read a book by somebody who claimed to some. Sorry, I'm getting third, second, fifth hand testimony from probably a man like Janus and Jambres who resists the truth. And so it is showing you, when you resist the truth, you're going to lose all this. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 15. 14 and 15. Now here is Paul recording some of the work that he's done in some of the cities he's going to. And he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. By the way, it's Alexander. Alexandrian. It's an accident. All the modern Bibles come from Alexandrian Greek texts. Not that I'm saying I want you to study the genealogy of Bible versions, but the text that you have in a King James Bible came out of Antioch, Syria, Acts chapter 11, verse 26, where God sent Paul, and up there where they were first called Christians. And that's where the Greek text comes from. Not that I want you to read it. You're better reading English than Greek. You'll get more out of the English than Greek. The English is a progressive revelation. Greek is a step backwards. God is done with Greek. Amen. I don't know who's teaching you otherwise, but whoever is not telling you the truth. I tell you the truth. So anyways, the Greek text that out of Antioch, Syria is the one that underlies the King James Bible. The other Greek texts, the ones that are the NIV, the New World Translation, the New American Standard, and any other thing that's got the thing new on it, come out of Alexandria, Egypt, where they were corrupted in the 3rd century. So it's interesting. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Verse 15. Of whom be thou ware also. Why? For he hath greatly withstood our words. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word and the words of God. That's Bible faith, which is what everyone needs. We don't need human faith. We don't need traditional faith. We don't need religious faith. We don't need feeling and heart-based faith. We need Bible faith. Because all those other things I mentioned change. Traditions change. Religions change. New ones are invented. Our heart, that changes from day to day, moment to moment. You're laughing, you're crying, you're depressed, you're excited. You can't live by your heart. A fool lives by his heart, the book of Proverbs says. A wise man lives by God's word, which changes not. And so true faith is biblical faith. I believe in God. Yeah, well, that's a good step. The devils believe in God. They know there's a God. They've seen him. Guess where they're going? To hell. Belief in God is not sufficient. Do you believe what God said? So these men that resist the truth resist the words. Go back to the book of Acts chapter 28. Belief precedes instruction. You don't believe, God's not going to teach you. So I don't know how to believe. Read the Psalms and ask God. He will give you a measure of faith that is biblical. It will resonate in your heart and your spirit. Do I have anyone in this audience that will testify? Can I get one hand? There's one. Thank God for one. There's a second. There's a third. There's a fourth. And I hope it's real. There's another one. This testimony is centuries long of people who have read and have been convicted by the Spirit of God and have biblical faith. And that's the only faith God accepts. Acts chapter 28. Here, Paul, he's in Rome. He's preaching to these people, and they're not listening. Verse 24, Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not, they departed. And then Paul said, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our father, saying, go to this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. Why is that? For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. God says, look, I brought them some light. I brought them some truth. You know, you ever go to witness to someone and they just don't want to hear it? That's like showing them a light and they're saying, I don't want to see that. I don't want to see that right now. I prefer darkness. I prefer ignorance. I prefer blindness and unbelief to truth. And God says, when that happens, when you resist the truth and you turn from the truth and you shut your eyes, then at that point, I can't teach you. You have to want truth. I was talking to a guy yesterday. He pulled up on his motorcycle, Brother Joe, and he went out with us on the Blitz, and we tracked all over, and he told me how he was a motorcycle rider and how he wanted truth, and God led him to truth. Talked to a young man who didn't know what the truth was, raised in Roman Catholic religion, met a Jehovah's Witness that seemed to know a Bible, went there, some things didn't make sense. He said, God, I just want the truth. He said, within a week, someone came and brought him the gospel. He wanted the truth. That's one of the keys. Do you have a want? Do you have a desire? Then God will show you, and then God will teach you. But belief precedes instruction. You've got to believe. Now go back to where we are in verse 66. Again, the number of books in our Bible. God wants you to believe that Bible. He wants you to believe all 66 books in that Bible were given from Him, by Him, to you, to instruct you. A love letter to you that you want to read if you're His child. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Judgment and knowledge are what God's trying to teach us. Solomon in his prayer said in 1 Kings chapter 3, help me to understand that I may judge. God wants you to be able to judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. I understand. He doesn't want you to judge someone else's heart. But He wants you to know the difference between what's good and what's evil. He wants you to know the difference between what's healthy and what isn't. I mean, you ought to know the difference between a good hamburger and rat poison. Physically, you do. You ought to know the difference between water and liquid cyanide and ammonia. You're not going to drink that, are you? I mean, you know how to make a physical judgment. Well, God wants you to teach you spiritual judgment so that you can see what is good for you spiritually and what will lead you better on that path and help you walk upright versus what will maybe keep you from that path or make you stumble and fall down on that path. He wants to teach you judgment and knowledge. Go to Isaiah chapter 61. This was a chapter that Jesus preached out of in His first sermon when He went back to His hometown in Nazareth. Isaiah chapter 61. God wants you to have judgment for your own life, for the life of those that God's put in your path, your children, your brothers and sisters, your family members. I mean, God wants to help you to help others. He wants to teach good judgment. In the 61 verse 1, Jesus preached, the Spirit of the Lord, God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. That would be the gospel. Gospel's good news, those good tidings. And Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the people that receive these good tidings in this gospel, verse 6, ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. and you'll eat the riches of the Gentiles. Now in context, God was speaking to the Jews, and God wanted the gospel of Christ to the Jews, which is why he came to his own. Unfortunately, his own received him not, because they had so twisted the scriptures, they no longer looked for the Messiah in the scriptures, they looked for themselves. And God wants to teach you judgment. You're not looking for yourself in the book. You're looking for the Christ, and you're looking for the work that he's going to do in you, but you're looking to him to do the work. I mean, when you go to the hospital, when you go to the emergency room and you're wounded, or you go to see the doctor and you go to the operating room, okay, and you've got a problem that the doctor needs to operate on, I understand you're there to be worked on, but are you looking to yourself to do the operation? Okay, hand me that needle there. Give me that scalpel. Okay, I need a forceps. Okay, clamp. I mean, you're looking to the physician to take care of you. Your eyes are set on the physician, not on yourself at that point, because there's work being done on you. It's the same thing. I'm presenting myself a living sacrifice under the great physician so he can do his work, and my eye is toward him. You'll be the priests of the Lord. You'll be the ministers of our God. Look at verse 8. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. Yes, God hates things. God is love. It's true. He does have love. He also has hate. I could do an entire message on the hate of God. And you don't want to be in the company of those things that God hates. You want to be in the company of the things God loves. I hate robbery for burnt offering. Here's what I'm going to do. And I will direct, these are those that believe the gospel, verse 1, those that are my priests and my ministers, I will direct their work in truth. I will make them an everlasting covenant with them. I'm going to teach them judgment and knowledge and truth. That's what God wants to do. Go to the book, couple books to the right. There's a small book called Micah. After Daniel, it'd be the sixth book after Daniel. When you end Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Minor prophet number 6. And when you get there, look at chapter 6. And again, the psalmist says, I believe these commandments, Lord. What I want you to do is teach me good judgment and knowledge. You're the only teacher I can trust. You're the only teacher that never errs. Micah chapter 6. And here he's just talking to them, verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with 10,000 rams, thousands of rams, or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give the firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Saying, you know, what can I pay off the Lord to straighten everything out? And that's the mistake of all the religions on the planet. Is there's something that I can offer God that will appease him. Maybe it's money. When he talks about rams, that was wealth to them. That'd be like cars. Okay, any of you got 1,000 cars? Okay, here's a guy with 1,000 rams. Okay, shall I offer this to the Lord? Shall I offer one of my firstborn? Here's my sacrifice. I just killed my firstborn. Everything's okay. Here's my good works. All of my body to pay off the sins of my soul. Verse 8, here's the answer. He, that's the Lord, hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly. There it is. How can you do justly? I got to be taught judgment. Otherwise, I don't know what just is. What is just? Well, only according to the rules of judgment. We were talking about this yesterday. After putting up the tent, we were sitting around eating pizza. That's good. And we're just discussing certain things, and one of the men had been to court a number of times, I think as an observer. He's a chaplain, so he's been in court many times and has observed many people brought up before a judge. And he said, you know, I've watched the judges exercise judgment, and what we came down to understanding is that they really exercise judgment based on what they're taught. Okay, so we were observing the fact that my best friend years ago was a lawyer. and he had attended law school, and he had studied, and he actually worked for the mayor of the city of Buffalo, and he had spent a lot of time, and he was explaining to me that, believe it or not, in 3 years of law school, you are not required to read the Constitution of the United States. The Constitution is not required reading. Now, I'm not surprised, because I understand, like God says, the spirit of a liberal, which is vile, Isaiah 32, verse 5, primarily applies in the church, but also applies in the state. And here's what a liberal does. He takes what is given to him, and he alters it to fit his own agenda. So, in the church, what do? We've taken the Word of God and twisted the Scriptures, like Peter said, to our own destruction, and come up with churches, like a Roman Catholic Church, that you think it's based on the Bible, but it's based on something up. And the priest, and I worked with Roman Catholic priests, and I read Bart Brewer's book, you ought to get it, it's My Pilgrimage from Rome, about a Roman Catholic priest that got saved, and he said, in all my years studying for the priesthood, you know what was not required reading for me? The Bible. The Bible is not required reading for a Roman Catholic priest. So, a Roman Catholic priest, he makes his judgments based on what he's taught. In the state, in the United States today, the Constitution is not required reading. So the judge makes his judgments based on what he's taught, which is something other than the Constitution, which is why you see the bizarre judgments coming down. Now, for you and me, God wants us to do justly and make judgment based on believing this book and reading it. That's the only way he can teach us, so that we as the ministers and priests of the Lord can do justly. One of the things he'll teach us is we'll do justly, we'll love mercy. That's something we'll love. We'll love mercy. We'll love the fact that God has been merciful to us. We'll love the fact that God is willing to be merciful and not willing that any should perish. And his desire is that he can take the most wretched wretch and give him a new birth and make a new man out of him. Wow, that's pretty impressive. And then the last thing he wants to teach us is to walk humbly with God and not think we're buddies with him and Jesus is just my pal. But he's my Lord, and I'm one of the redeemed and thankful for it. Well, I must finish up two more verses. Go to John chapter 7. I mean, he wants to teach us knowledge and judgment, and our belief is going to precede that instruction. We need to believe. We need to have faith. I don't have faith. You have not because you ask not. God would love to give you the measure of faith. Look, I love this girl. We need to get pictures of her. She's a good responder when preaching is going what's your name again? I've met this. Yeah. Okay, John chapter 7. Wants to instruct us in judgment and knowledge. John chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. God wants to teach us righteous judgment. Now, it's going to be a work that the righteous judge is going to have to do. He's going to have to enlighten us. He's going to have to open our spiritual eyes. But things aren't often as they appear. Now, I guess you know that now that you're saved. The world isn't what you used to think it was before, right? Okay? All right, you understand that. But in righteous judgment, he's going to teach you that a lot of the people who are stumbling in error and are ignorant is often because that's what they've been trapped in their whole life. I was born a Catholic. I'll die a Catholic. Okay, so here's someone that's trained a certain way his whole life. So I want to make a righteous judgment and understand that he needs prayer. He needs help. He needs instruction. He needs time. He needs mercy and to love mercy. Righteous judgment. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and we'll end. He wants the Bible. We must believe in order to get instruction, and the instruction he's going to give us is good knowledge and good judgment. The stuff we get at college, we get physical knowledge, maybe how to put an electrical circuit together. maybe how to do some plumbing. But the knowledge God wants to give us is spiritual. The judgment he wants to give us is his. So we think as the judge of the earth and understand how he sees things, which will teach us some of the mercy that he has, because we're not all that merciful. By the way, you know, the other day I was driving in the car with someone, and someone just had to get in front of me and pass me, and the person in the passenger seat said, I wonder what's that all about? You know, you ought to beep. I said, you know, for all I know, they've been working 12 hours today and they just want to get home to their kids. I don't know. For all I know, they might have just gotten an emergency phone call and they're on the way to hospital. I don't know. I give the benefit of the doubt. I don't know. I'd rather be merciful with them than angry with them. Okay, and that's just a simple, stupid, crude illustration of driving on a road. But the Lord wants to teach us to go a little deeper in the well of mercy, to love mercy. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and here's what he wants to do. Verse 15, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And later on he'll show you in 1 John that one of the first things he wants to teach you proper judgment with is self. To begin to examine myself and see how I'm doing and how is it that perhaps God can help me improve and I can pray properly to him for helping me, because as he helps me, he'll use me to help others. Because he will use me to help others. But sometimes I can't help someone else if I haven't let God help me. And that's the loving of mercy again, letting God mercifully work in me and strengthen me so I can do a better job. Yesterday we were trying to put that tent up. I've never put up a 40-foot by 20-foot tent before. And you're trying to lift those center poles up, and I'm not very strong. I mean, I felt like I was raising the flag at Iwo Jima. We got a whole bunch of people in there. We're trying to push that thing up. Now, here the Lord wants me to do a task physically, and I didn't have the strength. Now, maybe if I had lifted weights a little more and done more push-ups, I might have been able to do it alone. It's just a physical example. Spiritually, God wants to strengthen us so that we can lift the banner of righteousness for people to see. And it takes a little bit of work that he wants to work on us. So going back to where we were in verse 66, and I'm sorry we didn't get that far today, but wanted to look at some of these things. I wanted to unpack some of the truths that he had in these verses. And we'll continue on next week. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Once I believe, then according to the word, God is going to teach me good judgment and knowledge, and that's going to be well for his servant. And it'll be well with thy soul. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for helping us to see the importance. You have been faithful. You've not only given us the Son of God, you've given us the Scriptures of God. And we're often quick to believe the Son, but we stumble at believing the Scriptures. And Lord, my prayer for everyone here is that they could be able to say like the psalmist, I have believed thy Scriptures, thy commandments. And therefore, Lord, you can begin to deal well with every one of us according to this word and teach us judgment and knowledge. Teach us to walk humbly. Teach us to love mercy. Teach us righteous judgment. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.